I was praying here the other day about Christians in general, what they face, what they go through. You know, I have people send me emails. Sometimes I get phone calls. I prefer the emails because then I can document everything I say and I have a record of it. Then I save it in a folder on my computer with your name on it. So if you ever email me again with the same problem, I copy and paste and send it back to you. This is what I told you 8 months ago. People with problems, people with battles, people with just stuff going on. Why is it? Well, you can come up with all kinds of reasons. I've encountered people over the years who have been so misled of Satan, and they don't even know it. Now, as soon as you say something like that, a lot of folks can say, aha, you're preaching at me. No, I'm not. I'm preaching to the whole body of Christ, because we've all been there. But what I want to do is help you understand a little bit better today why these things happen and why sometimes it seems so easy for us to get tricked by the devil. Look over in 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. We'll start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the first thing we want to do is actually get a revelation from the Word of God of who Satan is. Not a, you know, deep calleth unto deep, study the prophecies in the Old Testament kind of revelation. Just kind of tap into something what God tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're jumping here in midstream, but it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But I want to focus on this last part here where it says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, please let that sink in. Because what that means is, it doesn't matter who you are speaking to Christians. We are not ignorant of his devices. You say, well, Brother Martin, I feel pretty ignorant of his devices. If we're not ignorant of his devices, then why is it that we keep getting messed up by him? Well, God didn't say, now listen to me, he didn't say that you already possess the knowledge of his devices. He says you are not ignorant of his devices. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you're driving down the road and, you know, you make a U-turn in the middle of an intersection, which, by the way, is illegal. Now, if perchance you have, no, by the way, you read at one point in your life that it's illegal. You know how I know that? Because before you took your driver's test, they gave you a little booklet about the driving laws in the state of Ohio. Now, let's say that you have that little booklet in your glove box. Well, you make this U-turn. And, you know, policeman sees you, pulls you over. Says, sir, you made a U-turn. And I need to see your license and registration. So you give him your license, but the registration's in the glove box. So you open the glove box, and whoop, what falls out? But the state of Ohio traffic law booklet. And he says, sir, what is that? You say, this? Oh, this is a booklet on traffic law. And he says, really? Well, do you know that in that booklet it tells you that you cannot make a U-turn in the middle of an intersection? And you say, it does? And he says, well, yes, it does. Well, I didn't know that. He says, well, sir, the very fact that you're in possession of that booklet means, now listen, you're not ignorant of the law. In other words, you have that information at hand. You're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because if you have a Bible, you have a revelation of his devices. Very simple. So I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. That means that contained in Scripture is a revelation of how Satan operates in the lives of believers. So let's take a look at this. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Pick this up in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But you notice here in verse 8, He says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What has God just done in this verse? He's given us an understanding of some of Satan's devices. He said, well, how do you do that? He says, well, your adversary, the devil, and God's up in heaven thinking, now what can I say to them that will help them understand this? Ah, here. The devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So then if I want to understand what he's talking about, I need to figure out what it is about a roaring lion that makes other animals susceptible to being devoured. Well, I'm not going to teach on this today. I'll just mention it because I've taught on it in the past. One of the things about a lion's roar is that a lion can produce subsonic frequencies, very, very low bass notes that cannot be heard by the human ear, but they can be felt. And what happens is bass notes, they travel along the floor or along the ground. They don't travel high up in the air. They travel along the ground. And when they hit an object, they tend to resonate within that object. With an animal, this animal may not hear the roar, or may hear part of it, obviously. But it's not so much the sound of the roar that frightens the animal. I mean, the sound of it plays a role. You've got to understand this. But those subsonic frequencies hit that animal, and they cause a vibration to start to take place within that animal to the point to where animals, you know, they're not as smart as humans, we understand that, but to the point to where that animal will start to shake and literally be frozen in place out of fear, to where the lion just walks up and kills and devours. Now that, in other words, what God is saying is, Satan will try to use fear to cause you to freeze and your brain go tilt, I don't know what to do, oh, and out of fear, he will destroy you. We're not talking about fear today. We want to talk about something else. But I wanted to use that to illustrate that God is giving, you know, something in the natural to try to help us understand Satan's devices. Well, I want you to look at another place. Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. We're going to read the first three verses here. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Okay, we'll stop right there. Now, what he's doing here is giving us another natural example of how Satan operates. Because the fowler represents the devil. He says, surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Okay, now if he's talking about the fowler being the enemy, then what I've got to do is find out what is a fowler. How does a fowler operate? Because if I can find out how a fowler works, well, in fact, if I can even find out what a fowler is, that's not a guy on the basketball court. Fowler. If I can figure out this whole thing of a fowler, then I've just uncovered a great revelation of how Satan operates. Okay, what is a fowler? A fowler is one who catches birds. Birds are called fowl. All right? A fisher is a person who catches fish. A fowler is a person who catches fowls. I was a cathier. I caught me a Kathy. Hallelujah. And I ain't throwing her back either. A fowler is one who catches birds. Now, here's what's interesting about a fowler. Did a little research on this. A fowler knows that each bird species is different. Now, I wasn't going to give a handout today, but I got to thinking about this, and it's like I was impressed inside that folks need to write this down to try and make it stick. A fowler knows that each bird species is different. Along with that, a fowler will always take time to study a bird's behavior. A fowler will always take time to study a bird's behavior. And this can take a lot of time, depending upon the bird and the species of the bird. But he will always take the time to study a bird's behavior. Study enables the fowler, now listen to this, to predict a bird's reaction to a specific set of circumstances. Study enables the fowler to predict a bird's reaction to a specific set of circumstances. Because once you can predict how the bird will react in a specific set of circumstances, you might as well seal the deal, man. It's over. Because a fowler then sets a trap relative to a particular bird. A fowler then sets a trap relative to a particular bird. So here you have this fowler. He wants to catch a falcon. And so he's watching this falcon. And he sees that, well, there's a falcon that has a nest in this one particular tree. So he begins watching from a distance the fowler. In fact, what some fowlers will do is they will cut out a piece of like turf from the ground, and they will hold that turf up to their face like a mask so that the odor of their breath will not be carried to the bird to scare the bird off. So this fowler, day after day after day, will watch this falcon. He just keeps watching and observes how the falcon flies off and tries to watch the direction of the falcon. Does he fly the same direction every day? Or is there a pattern? One day this way, one day another. And then over time, he begins to take note of how this falcon acts, how this falcon reacts. And not only that, but the fowler might actually create a set of circumstances to see how the falcon responds. The fowler may bring along, some rats or some mice or something like that, and turn them loose to see how the falcon responds when the mice are doing this, that, and the other. And then over time, the fowler figures out, okay, every time such and such happens, the falcon does this. So all I have to do then is create those sets of circumstances, but include my trap in the midst of it. So then when the falcon responds, it's going right into the trap. And obviously the trap is concealed, it's hidden, it's not obvious to see, and so on and so forth. But once that happens, man, that bird is caught. And then the fowler will use the bird for whatever purpose that he wants. Can you see the analogy here? Satan does not care if he knows everything about you today, but he wants to learn more about you today. Let me show you something. Look over in James, or Ephesians. Ephesians 6:11. We'll come back to Psalms later on, Psalm 91. But for right now, I'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And here in verse 11, notice what it says. It's talking about our battle, if you will, against Satan. It says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles comes from a Greek word that was used as a military term. And what it means is the enemy observing, watching, and taking note of how the opposition operates. What does the opposition do? And just think in terms of espionage. You know, the enemy is secretly watching everything that's done and how a person reacts and so on and so forth. I read a story how that back in, I think it was World War II. The Chinese army did not have anything that could stand up against the tanks of the Japanese. And they didn't know what to do, because once these tanks came in, they were goners. They couldn't stop them. Well, they came up with this idea. And what they would do is they observed how the tanks would go from point A to point B. And at times, the tanks, there would be like one tank to go over in this direction, and another tank would be going over here and so forth. And what they would do is set up snipers from a distance. And the snipers would watch the tank, and then they would shoot against the side of the tank. Wait 5 seconds, shoot again. Now, the bullet's not going into the tank, you have to understand. But what's happening is, when that bullet hits the tank, bang. 5 seconds later, bang. 5 seconds later, bang. 5 seconds later, bang. And what would happen, the guy in the tank would hear this every 5 seconds and think there's something wrong with the tank. Would stop the tank, open the hatch, climb out to check it, and pow! They'd shoot the tank driver. And that was how they were able to stop the tanks. They observed behavior and then came up with a strategy to deal with the behavior. See this? It's the same thing for us. Satan, these wiles, he sits back and like a highly trained military with, you know, his people in espionage and his generals and colonels and privates and all this, they're watching. They're taking note. You say, wait a minute, well, hold, time out, Pastor. Are you telling me there are devils watching me? Yes. No, I don't believe that. I'm covered in the blood. Yeah, right. You're not covered in the blood. Don't get me started. You've been washed in the blood. And you need to get into the Word. You're going to tell me that because some preacher says you're covered in the blood, now some devil can't watch you? Okay, here's the clue to help you understand this. If what you're saying is right, this that we're reading about would not be in here. Come on, wake up. If what I'm saying is true, this needs to be in here. Because if I don't have to worry about the wiles because of the blood, then there's no point to tell me about the wiles. Can anyone say deception? We'll talk about that in a minute. So here's Satan. He's got these wiles. He's got these plans. He's watching. And he's taking notes. And heard a guy one time say Satan's got a 5-year plan. No, Satan's got a 1-week plan, like a 1-month plan, a 1-year plan, a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, whatever it is to take you out. But he's planning. You say, well, I don't think he's planning. Yeah, he's planning. Listen, he's planning now. You understand this? Listen to me. I don't think somebody's in here is not getting this. I don't know if you're here or watching this. You need to understand the garbage in your life now, the trap that you stepped into 2 months ago was a plan that was in the works 5 years ago. Do you understand this? How? How did it happen? Because he's watching you. He is anticipating your moves. And you're a different bird than I am. And she's a different bird than he is. Husbands and wives, even though that over years they become so much alike, they're still different birds. And they still act differently from each other. Now, Satan, now listen to me, he can't read your mind. Because if he could read your mind, he wouldn't have to observe through wiles and anticipate behavior. God knows your heart and knows what you're thinking. He doesn't need wiles. God doesn't need to observe behavior to anticipate an action. He already knows the beginning from the end. Are you understanding this? This is why Satan has to sit back and plan these things out. Like the fowler. This is why God used that term fowler. To help us understand, it is a plan and then attack process. So it says right here that Satan has these wiles, these plans, these things that he wants to use to implement in our lives to get us off track. We can talk about stealing, killing, and destroying. You know what Satan wants to do? One of the first things he wants to do in your life is completely destroy your testimony for Christ. Number one. Because, now listen to me. If he kills you in the midst of a powerful testimony for Christ, you've become a martyr and your legacy lives on. But if he can figure out how to get you to do something stupid, to destroy your testimony for Christ, you know what he's also destroyed? At least in thinking, the seed of the gospel that you've sown in people's lives around you. Because, hey, if you're like that, why do I need your Jesus? So Satan has these plans. He wants to try and take things down. Look in James chapter 1. We see a revelation here in James chapter 1 of how Satan operates. A little bit more of how he operates. It says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his best friend's lust." See that? It's nobody but you. "By his own lust and," now what's that next word? "Enticed." You see that? The carrot in front of the donkey's nose that the farmer holds with that stick to get the donkey to move forward? Enticed. And he says, "When lust," verse 15, "hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Now, we don't want to focus exclusively, for the sake of this message today, we don't want to focus exclusively on sin itself. What we want to do is expand our understanding of these attacks. It uses the word lust. Now, the word lust carries with it a sinful connotation, not just a flesh, intimate lust, but, you know, lust for money and lust for this, okay? We're going to expand our thinking on this just for today, for this message. The word lust is not simply a lust to commit any kind of sinful act, but it is anything in you that is opposite the standard of God's holiness and righteousness. Could be temper. Could be unforgiveness. Could be misuse of money. Meaning, you know, some people, they just, you know, max their credit cards out, spend money on anything that comes along. It could be your problem could be your boss at work. Remember now, we're expanding our thinking here. The lust, quote, could be your attitude toward your boss at work. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" It's anything that gets you to act in a way that is contrary to the standards of holiness and righteousness. For example, let's say that the lust, quote, is the boss at work. The boss does this, and you know how sometimes personalities, you get along better with some people than others. And then when you're dealing with some people, they're just born to be jerks. If there's a ministry calling of jerk, they're excelling in it. It's like they have the anointing of jerk, and it didn't come from God. Well, you know, they're overbearing, they're always trying to prove themselves, backstabbers, all this kind of stuff. And, oh man, you know, it just, every time you see them, it's like, they're a fire, that person. That person's not going to get fired because they know how to lie their way out of every situation, blame everybody else. Some of you worked in places like that. All right? Now here's what's happening, okay? The first time that you mouth off about that boss, "I cannot stand him. Ooh," sometimes it just, ooh, Satan says, "Whoa. What do we have here? A little bit of attitude. Take note of that." Attitude toward boss. So now what we do is we try to manipulate, however we can, the boss to do things that will really aggravate you so that you begin to openly demonstrate more and more a completely anti-Christ, anti-forgiveness, anti-righteousness, and so on and so forth attitude to the people around you where you work. So that when you invite them to church, they don't want to do anything with you, go to your church, hear your prayers, nothing, because you're no different than them. And if it continues, and just keeps continuing, and you don't get this thing in check, there is a possibility that you'll get to the point to where you will four-letter word your boss in the ears of others. All the while, I serve Jesus. Let me tell you how He changed my life. And He needs to do the same for the boss, but I don't think He can, because that boss is probably beyond all hope. Well, if the boss is beyond hope, how do I know I'm not beyond hope? What are you saying here, Christian? Are you guys seeing what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying this word lust, we're expanding our concept. It's anything. I mean anything. You know what lust can be? This lust can be, well, for men, it can be for women. I'm not talking about I got to have intimacy, okay? I'm just talking about I got to have a woman. For women, it can be I got to have a man. Now, if, you know, Satan's going to watch. I'm telling you, man, he will watch you for 20 years, taking note to how you react to every man or woman you meet. And he'll try to figure out the best he can what type of personality appeals to him or to her the most. Then he'll try to find somebody that he can manipulate and move into, some way, somehow, that individual's life so that there can be a connection. And once that connection is established, you know what usually happens? The connection is first emotional. It can be fleshly and physical. I'm not talking about physical activity, just, you know, the connection. Once that connection has taken place, all reason starts getting thrown out the window. And God's wisdom can't get through. Satan just sits back, man, and he just watches it. Like when you sow the seed for a flower and you watch it grow, he just sits back and watches this thing take place. Steps in every now and then, hints, whispers, suggests, and so forth. Because remember, the goal is to take you down. We've had some of you that are prisoners. You're going to hear this message after the fact. Now, you listen to me. And God help you if you say I'm wrong. I hope you stand in judgment for it if you say I'm wrong on this. Because I have communicated, I can't tell you how many inmates, how many I've written, and I warned them. I have warned them repeatedly. Whatever you were doing before you went into prison, you're not doing it now because you are in a four-walled, confined area. You can't do the things you were doing when you're on the outside. So now on the inside, you've prayed and you've given your heart to Jesus. You maybe even been filled with the Holy Ghost and, you know, you pray in tongues and all this other. But because you are in a secure environment, there are no drugs, there are no women, or men if you're a woman in prison, there is no booze, there's no money to steal, no friends to party with. I mean, all that stuff was on the outside. All the things that you did beforehand. Not just the crime that got you in there, it's your whole lifestyle before you got in. It's out there, but you're in here. So you're in prison for 2, 3, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever. And you think that because I have not been doing what I did on the outside, that now I'm safe. And everything's going to be okay. And I have warned them over and over and over. You need to understand that on the outside of the prison doors, do you know who's waiting for you? It's all of those devils that had enticed you into all this other behavior before you got arrested. They're waiting for you. And you think you've been okay for the last 12 years in prison? Honey, you are so mistaken. Because they've had 12 years to set a plan up for you so that when you come out, boom, they begin to work it in your life. And I've had inmates tell me, oh no, Brother Martin, not me. Not me, Brother Martin. No, not me. Everything's okay now, man. I'm strong in Christ, strong in Christ. Really? We'll see. Because you're communicating with me now, telling me how strong you are in Christ. Let's see what happens when you get out. Does the communication continue? I can stand here and I can tell you. And I can get witnesses on this from the people that get the mail out of the mailbox in the post office. Probably 90 or more percent, maybe 95%, maybe 99% of all of the inmates, once they get released, I never hear from them again. I was their best bud when they were in prison. I was their confidant. I was their pastor. I was the one that gave them spiritual teaching and all this other. But when they get out, the very thing I warned them about happens. And now they either go back into the crime or they go back into the lifestyle or they drop off the face of the spiritual map, if you will. Now, not all of them have done that. But one thing I can tell you is this for an absolute fact. As of this day, this sermon, every inmate within a 50-mile radius of where I am standing who's been locked up either in a prison within these 50 miles, these 60, 80, 100 miles, or they're locked up someplace else but home is in this region, and they have said, oh God, I cannot wait till I get out of prison so I can be there in church with you, Brother Martin. I can't wait till I get free. I've only got, you know, a year to go, 8 months to go, 5 years to go, 2 years to go. I can't wait till I'm out. I can't wait so I can be there in church with you, be there in church with you. Everybody right now, everybody in this room, look around. Do you see any of them? No. You see what I'm saying? People don't listen. And it's not just the inmates. It's the body of Christ. They don't listen. You know why? Because the fowler's snare doesn't make noise. The bait in the trap might be a mouse that's squeaking, but the trap itself isn't making any noise. You with me? And there are so many believers, they flat out don't get this. And it's because Satan, I'm not glorifying the devil, but he's so smart at what he does, he knows he has to stay in the background. He knows he can't show up with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That won't work. He knows he's got to stay in the background and slowly, one drop at a time, one drop at a time, begin to break you down and set these traps. In James chapter 1, in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err about what? What I just said. Don't say that you've been tempted of God with evil. God can't do that. You're only tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Satan's looking for this enticing area in your life, this lust area. Again, whatever that means, it's whatever is in you that would cause you to step outside of the will of God. That's what we're using as a definition for this word lust. So, he's watching, observing, planning. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm telling you right now, if your heart is beating. Yeah, I took biology. If your heart is beating and your lungs are breathing, do you know what's happening? Right now. Right now, where you sit. Satan is trying to work a plan in your life.
I don't believe that, Brother Martin.
Okay. Let's talk about that. How could I err? God just tells you right there, verse 16, do not err, my brethren. How could I err? Number one, here's how you can err. Denying the possibility that lust exists. Again, lust, we're not talking about a sexual thing. You understand? Denying the possibility that there is something in you that could cause you to step off the path. I mean, ultimately, to lose your salvation, to turn completely away from God. But we're not even talking so much about that. We're just talking about your life getting all messed up. Denying the possibility that lust exists. The moment you start thinking and saying, even if you're alone in your car, driving on the way to the restaurant after this sermon, and you're thinking, you know, that sermon was great, but thank God it doesn't apply to me. Somebody's taking notes of what you just said. They don't believe it. They don't believe they're capable. I see. Pride. And that's exactly what that is. Listen, until you're in heaven, you're susceptible. You say, now, Brother Martin, are you sure about that? Oh, yeah, everybody. Hold on now, Brother Martin. Don't forget, Jesus Christ was here on the earth. He's one of these everybodies you're talking about. That's right. Brother Martin, you're speaking blasphemy. No, I'm not. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, number one, that Satan himself went to Jesus. Did he not? If you be the Son of God. Well, why would he do that? Because it wasn't but what, just a little while before that. I mean, just a short time before that. Jesus gets baptized, comes up out of the water, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Satan comes along and says, "Oh, so you think you're the Son of God? Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You got to be hungry now, 40 days. Come on, chow down. Well, if you're the Son of God, do this. Son of God, do that." And the Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus was tempted like as we are, in all ways, like as we are. Tempted, all right? What does that mean? That means Satan was trying to find areas of weakness. How would you like a secret? Would you like to know one of the areas of potential weakness in Jesus?
He wasn't weak in any area.
I didn't say he was. I said potential. Listen to me. Potential. His compassion. His compassion for people. It's out of compassion for people that Satan leads many people astray. How? He can get them caught up caring for everybody else and trying to fix everybody's problems. And they stop and sit in their own growth and relationship with God because they're trying to fix everybody. Oh, he's sneaky, man. You've got to understand. He's sneaky. Well, he says, do not err. How can I err? Denying the possibility that lust exists. Number two, how can I err? Denying you've given into lust and stepped into a snare. Man, I've had people, you know, over the years, well, this problem and so on and so forth. I'm trying to talk with them about this. And it's like no matter what you say, they cannot see that they have stepped into a snare of the fowler. They've stepped into a trap. They have such a hard time believing that this has happened. It came out of nowhere. No, it didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of 8 years of observation of your life and well-planned strategy against you. It didn't come out of nowhere. Okay, here's a natural example. A football game. The coach doesn't look at the team and say, okay guys, we got a game Friday night, 7 o'clock, everybody be there, 8 o'clock, get your equipment on, hallelujah, we're going to win. No, you know what they do? They study the game film of the opposing team all week long, all hours of the night to get the team in there and show them the game film. They have the defense try to pretend that it's the defense of the other team so the offense can get practice against. I mean, this is what for the whole week they do this ad infinitum. So that hopefully when it's game day and they're actually up against the opposition, they will be able to outplay the opposition, beat them at their own game. This is what Satan does. So many times we think we're so smart that we can't be fooled. So he wants to beat us at our own game to outsmart us. See? And this is where so many people mess up and step into traps. Well, Brother Martin, some blah, blah. I've had people come to me and, you know, well, I'm thinking about it. I say, I don't think that's of God. Oh, but I think it. No, I don't think that's of God. You need to pray some more. Oh, but God, I prayed about this and I've got peace. Peace. Wonderful peace. Coming down. No, you don't. You have simulated peace. Hey, listen, if you drink enough booze, you'll have simulated peace. I'm not saying everybody drinks booze, okay? You understand what I'm saying? We can create with our own emotions. If we sear our conscience to God, or at least turn up the heat, we can create a false sense of peace on the inside, and we can declare that everything we're doing is of God when it's not. And there are times, I remember, there have been times, man, God has spoken to me and he has said, it's like he has said, you know, you lift your hand, just let it go. Forget it. They're not listening. Let them go. But know that I will be there for them the whole time. And you be there for them when that time comes. It's okay. It hurts, but it's what I'm sharing with you today. How else? How else could I err? Refusing the counsel of those who pray. Refusing the counsel of those who pray. I'm not talking about the people who say they pray. People who pray, it begins to show up in their life. You bear the fruit of the prayer, okay? And I'm not just talking, I'm talking about praying in the Spirit, all right? Praying in tongues. People who pray in tongues are going to hear God more clearly. And I'm talking about consistent prayer. They're going to hear God more clearly than those who don't. Now, folks can argue with that all they want, but I've been a non-praying in tongues person, and I've been a praying in tongues person. I know the difference. So don't tell me there is no difference, because there is. But consistency is the key. Now, what happens with these traps, and this is important to remember, with these traps, what Satan wants to do is slowly implement the trap in your life. Remember, the fowler observes the bird and the bird's behavior. Doesn't matter how long it takes him to get the final idea of how this bird reacts in different circumstances. Then, that fowler wants to set up a series of circumstances leading to the trap. All right? Now, for us, it's the same thing. What Satan, as the fowler, will do, he observes us, he understands our behavior, he knows, you know, how we react in this and how we react in that, and you react differently to this than what I do, but I react differently to that than what you do, and so forth. So, you know, he's watching, observing, and, the devil, all these devils, you know, they have their notes, if you will. And what they do then is they begin to formulate a plan that they really believe is going to work in your life. But they know they can't hit you with the plan all at once. What they have to do is lay the breadcrumbs out that lead you into the fullness of the plan. Okay? Now the breadcrumbs, as we begin to eat them, we begin to get caught up in the next breadcrumb. Looks good, tastes good, makes us feel good. So we're eating these, and what it's doing is it's slowly, one breadcrumb at a time, clouding our judgment and our ability to clearly hear the Word of God, to clearly hear His voice, to where eventually we get to the point to where we start to think that the deception of the breadcrumbs is the spiritual reality that God has set before us. Well, the people all around us have been praying in tongues, and we've not been eating these breadcrumbs. We're seeing the breadcrumb trail, We scratch our heads, okay, what do you do? I mean, how do you approach this? And then the person says, well, you know, some of blah, blah, etc. You know, and they're talking about their life. And you know, you say, I don't know about that. Well, the breadcrumb eater says, you're just trying to hinder me in my ministry, or whatever. And they go to another person. Another person says the same thing. Pretty soon, it's like, Now, here's what is not thought. All these people that, to the best of my knowledge, they spend a lot of time praying in tongues. They're all saying the same thing, which is different from what I'm saying. Wonder if I should think about this a little bit more. That typically doesn't happen. Because remember, Satan's trying so hard in this thing to cloud the judgment. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen, okay? I'm just, my experience, it hasn't happened. And so people don't listen to those who spend time in prayer. Remember. This is a concealed snare. It is not out in the open. This is a concealed snare. You know, here's one for you. Here's one. Here, listen. You want one? I'll give you one. Johnny, you need to get good grades so that you can go to a college and get a good education and provide for your family. Okay, Dad. So Johnny works hard. And lo and behold, he works so hard, he gets a scholarship. In fact, he gets scholarship offers from like maybe 8, 9, 10 different colleges. Well, they all agree that this school over here is the best school. How'd you come to that conclusion? Well, because it offers the best curriculum. Who told you that? Well, everybody in the world, academia, they all say this is the best school if you want to go to, okay? And you prayed about this. Well, sure we did. Nah, you did not. You just hesitated. You did not pray about it. You liar, liar, pants on fire. You're making that decision out of what you think is the best. You know who's watching this? So Johnny, you know, off to school he goes. Then when he gets to school, Johnny gets all caught up in drugs and booze and girls. Oh. And mom and dad are back home. Oh, we just don't understand that he was raised in a Christian home. We told him about Jesus. We took him to church and then he goes off to school and he does all this. Oh, we just don't understand. And then some, I can remember when I was growing up, there were a lot of the Christians in the church. You know, they wanted to excuse it by saying, well, you know, boys got to sow their wild oats. Hallelujah. And a bunch of us believed it and used it as an excuse. Well, what's happened? Here's what could have happened. This is what might have happened. This has been a plan for the last 10 years to get Johnny into a school where he will be susceptible to the influence of those people toward the drugs and the booze. Mom and Dad didn't pray a lick about it.
Well, that could happen if you go to a Christian university.
I know that. I'm not saying that no kid is ever going to get into doing this kind of... What I'm saying... I'm trying to use this as an example. Do you see this? See what I'm saying? It can be anything. The goal is to get you off track from living for God. And if getting the kid in the wrong college is the way to do it, Satan's going to do everything he can to influence you toward this school over here. Because I guarantee you, he's working on getting other kids into that school so that those kids and Johnny can connect and one step at a time walk right into the bars and the booze and everything else. Now, look back over in Psalm chapter 91. Because what we want to do is understand our deliverance. All right, we've talked about these snares. And God has said, look, I'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I'll do it. All right? How? Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Do you notice that verse 3 comes after verses 1 and 2? What do I have to do before verse 3? Because it's like He's telling me, you better watch out because the snare is out there. He can't deliver you from something that's not out there. I have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because if I'm not doing verse 1 and I'm not making my trust, verse 2, in the Lord, if I'm trusting on me, my reason, my ability, my own senses of discernment instead of the spiritual mind of Christ, if I'm not doing verses 1 and 2, you know what? That's going to make it very difficult for me to get delivered because the deliverance that God wants to work in my life is based on me dwelling in His presence and understanding how I'm to be delivered. You've got a lot of Christians, man, they just sit around and they think God's going to sweep in and do something great and move. And God says, it isn't that I don't want to, but you're making it very difficult for me. I'm trying to get you out of this thing. But until you start doing verses 1 and 2, it's going to be very difficult for me to deliver you from anything. Even though the price for your deliverance has already been paid. So I've got to dwell in the secret place of the Most High so I can abide under the shadow of the Almighty and my testimony, not just my head confession, but my heart's testimony, my confession out of my belief. God is my refuge and my fortress. I trust in Him. Not on anything else, Him and Him alone. No matter who around me is off base, sounding like they're right. Because granted, listen, you can't just live on the wisdom of man. You understand what I'm saying? When these people are giving you words of wisdom and everybody's saying one thing and you're saying, you better get in there and pray and get direction from God to find out if God's speaking or not. So understanding your deliverance, what we see here in Psalm, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look in this again. He says, verse 5, chapter 5, 1 Peter, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You have to humble yourself. You have to walk in humility. I've been around, preachers and so forth, that some of them, it's like they don't have any time for you unless you're walking at their level of notoriety. You know, unless you can do something for me, I don't have much time for you. You've got to humble yourself. You're not God, not going to be God. I don't care how much you pray in tongues, you're not going to be the next Messiah Christ. You have to humble yourself. Well, Brother Martin, I am a humble person. Well, the very fact that you said that so quickly means you probably aren't. I am humble, can't you tell? You have to humble yourself. That all goes into submission to authority. I mean, everything that God outlines in Scripture relative to humbling yourself. What else does He say? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares about you. You've got to cast your care upon Him. What problem are you facing? What is the issue with this snare? What's going on here? How have you been attacked? What circumstances are you facing? You're not smart enough to get your way out of it. How do you know? Here's how I know, because you're not God. The plan that God has is quite often going to be different than the plan that man has. And I don't care if you have an IQ of 250. You're still not smart enough on your own to figure out what God wants to do. This is why you have to take, I don't care what the problem is. We're going under financially. Cast the care of it over onto Him. The doctor has given me a bad diagnosis. Cast the care of it over onto Him. But the kids, cast the care. But the church, cast the care. But the job, cast the care. If you don't do that, then He's not going to be able to move in your life the way He wants to. What that means is you have to come to the place of every time the care, whatever it is, begins to rise up and speak into your life, aren't you going to worry about me? Here I am. I'm right in your face. Aren't you going to do anything? Cast it down. Get rid of it. Cast the care onto Him. You have no reason to worry about anything when you're a child of God. I'm not saying you neglect things. I'm saying you don't have any reason to worry. Cast the care over unto Him. What else? He says, verse 8, be sober. Well, Brother Martin, that's easy. I don't drink. That's not the kind of sober He's talking about. Keep your finger here and look back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what this sober is talking about. Think clearly. When people get drunk, they don't think clearly. All drunks believe that they can drive safely home. That's why you have so many accidents with drunk drivers. I'm telling you, the light wasn't red. Not one of them was red. Sir, there's only one light up there. Where'd the rest of them go? They were up there 5 minutes ago. Think clearly. How do I think clearly? I think with the mind of Christ. Be sober. In other words, look, man, get a hold of yourself. Get a grip. Cast down the imaginations that are screaming all of these other things. Call a personal timeout. Get in there with God and start operating by the mind of Christ. Be sober. Then where he says, verse 8, be vigilant. This word vigilant means don't stop, keep going, don't give up, don't quit. Continue with this humbling of yourself, casting the care, being sober. Continue with this. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because if you stop, as soon as you think, I can quit now, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. How many of you have ever had medicine? Where they say, okay, we're going to give you this medicine, and there are 12 pills. Take all 12 pills. I don't care how good you feel after day 4, take all 12 pills. And so you take day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's like, man, I'm feeling great. I don't need those pills. Day 7, I don't know what happened. Oh, it was gone. And the doctor says, it wasn't gone. It was hiding. It was still in your system. You felt better, but the stuff was still swimming around in your bloodstream. And you needed to keep taking the additional 7 days of pills to kill it out. Now we've got to start all over again. Well, that's why he uses this word, be vigilant. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit on this. And then it says, notice here, steadfastly resist, in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Who am I resisting? Satan. Resist steadfastly. What does this mean? This phrase, steadfast, it's kind of a military term that means you engage in battle and you don't stop till you win. Resist steadfastly. How? In the faith. Another way to say that, in the fullness of the truth of the revelation that God has given us. I am the righteousness of God. I am more than a conqueror. The victory has been given to me through Christ Jesus. On and on it goes. This is who I am in this battle. Jesus is the King of Kings. I'm seated with Him. I'm in a position of authority. Therefore, I don't lose. I win. Resist steadfastly in the revelation that God has given to us in His Word. This is how you win this thing. This is how you get delivered. In Ephesians chapter 6, look back over there. Again, we're talking about being delivered from the snare of the fowler. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is, you know, we talk a lot here about the armor of God and what this passage is saying. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Relative to this teaching, let's just say that you may experience the deliverance from the snare of the fowler. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That phrase, to withstand, it doesn't mean, you know, to hunker down and put up with it while somebody's beating on you. It literally means that you stand up with your weapons in your hand, and you fight back, and you win, and you've got the victory. And he says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, stand in victory. Stand triumphant, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we've got the armor of God involved in this, in our deliverance from the snare of the fowler. In other words, God is saying, look, you need to understand the snares are going to be there, but you don't have to live in a snare. I will deliver you, but you're going to have to be serious about your relationship with me, and if you are, then this deliverance can manifest. Well, somebody can come along and say, yeah, but how in the world do I do? Psalm 91, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, and Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. How do I do this? How? Because I'm tired of being ensnared. And if I should step into another snare, man, I got to be ready for it. I mean, how do I do this? Well, it's not that complicated, really. We kind of read a little bit about it back over there in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what you do. To do these things in Psalms, in 1 Peter and Ephesians. You have to do that which takes you into God's presence. He that dwells in the secret place abides under the shadow. You have to do that which takes you into God's presence. What else? You have to do that which enables spiritual growth. Because it's through spiritual growth that you're going to become more sensitive to the traps. Didn't Jesus say the Holy Spirit will show you things to come? And that will include these snares that the fowler has set. You say, okay, well, then what do I do? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I figured you'd get to that sooner or later, Brother Martin. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, especially private worship, and the Word, reading, meditating, confessing the Word. These are all things that help get you into the presence of God, and these are all things that will help you when you're growing spiritually, your spiritual growth and maturity. I mean, what else do you want?
I want God to deliver me, but I don't want to have to do anything for myself.
That is, now listen, that is exactly the attitude that Israel took throughout the Old Testament.
We're the children of God, we're the Jews, we have the law, we have Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, we're Israel.
And God says, yeah, but you're a rebellious people who become a stench in my nostril, and that's why Nebuchadnezzar is coming in to invade. That's why this bunch of Sennacherib is coming. That's why, over and over again. And then they sat back and scratched their heads and couldn't figure out why. And God is saying, it's not because I want bad things to happen to you, but I warned you. Now listen, I warned you back with Moses. Here are the blessings if you do what's right, and here are all the bad things that are going to happen to you if you don't do what's right. You guys have ignored the warning. Okay, this message today, what I've shown you in Scripture, this is a warning. Number one, you need to know that if you're not in a snare right now, Satan is working right now to try to implement a plan in your life. See, he's not going to stop until you're with Jesus. So just get that settled. So he's doing what he can through observation to set a snare for you. I mean, he did that through the life of Jesus. Remember, he kept motivating these religious leaders, and the Bible talks about how they went to him to tempt him. Is it rightful to pay, you know, tribute to Caesar or not? Remember this? They kept trying to trap him. And the Bible says so. Well, if they're going to do it to Jesus, you know Satan's going to work to do it to us. But here's the thing about it. You may step into the biggest snare that Satan has ever laid for you. And it may look like, you know, you stand, you turn around, it looks like everything in your life has been completely destroyed. And God has said, whoa. What did I say in my word? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know what that means? That even in the worst snare that you could ever have stepped into, you're not forsaken. He's right there. It's like he's saying, stop looking at all the snare stuff and look up. Just look up. Just look up. But I'm in a mess. He says, yeah, but even in a mess, if you look up, you'll abide under my shadow in the secret place with me. And my glory will begin working in your life. And you'll begin to see change. You'll begin to see the deliverance. God has said so. It's right in there. He said, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He said so. So that means, you know what? That means if anybody stays in the trap, it's not because God isn't there to get you out. It's because you're not doing these things here. Yeah, but I want to be out yesterday. God has a plan to get you out, just like Satan had a plan to get you in. And when you begin to look up, he begins to work that plan in your life. Listen, it might take a day or two or a month or a week, might take a year. I mean, I don't know. I can't answer that. But I do know this. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Praise God. And as a man, I'm telling some of you watching this right now, some of you folks have been sending me emails. You're in a snare. I know that. Please, listen to this message two or three times. Let God speak to you through His Word. I'm telling you, He'll lift you out of that. You know that song? I forget the name of it, by Josh Groban. You lift me up. You raise me up. Man, I'm telling you. I mean, I don't know who wrote that song. Boy, it's got a message to it. When I hear that song, that's one of my favorites. When I hear that song, I just think of Jesus, man, raising me up to more than what I can be. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We really are on the right side, are we not? Father, there are a lot of people going to hear this message. They may think I'm preaching at them. Father, you know I'm not. Because this is not just a message for people who are maybe in snares right now. But Father, this is a message to help us understand about the traps that Satan would lay in the future. So Father, may we all, myself included, take this to heart and understand it the way that you desire. And I thank you, even if we are so foolish that we ignore the warning signs and step into the snare, you are still going to be there to deliver us. Praise God. What an assurance. Thank you, Jesus.